Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, with a fun show for you as we head into February. It's winter here in Colorado again. We had kind of late spring, and then we ratcheted back to winter. We now had snow this morning, so we just can't get it straight around here, but that's okay. Later on in the show, an inbox question with Candace. She is back to talk to us about relationship goals and someone's frustration about waiting on the Lord when other people kind of seem to just move along in what they're hoping for with their relationships. What does it mean when we have to sit back and wait? So she'll provide some great insight on that. And then our culture segment, we have Margaret Feinberg, those of you who are familiar with her, author and speaker, on her new book, Wonderstruck. So if you need a little bit more wonder in your life, you have come to the right place. I know I had to figure out what in the world she was talking about because I don't sit around and think about how can I get more wonder in my
life. But now you will, right?
Now I will. Now Martha and I are going to be doing that every day as part of our jobs. It's going to be like, how do we make this wonderful? So that'll be good. And here we are for our round table with an awesome mixed group again. Martha is here to my right. Hey.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I'm a little disappointed. Why are you wearing black when we're talking about...
Because it is cold outside and it's snowing and it's just a sad day.
It's not very appropriate for a roundtable discussion, but that is okay.
That's true. It's true. I wasn't thinking about our topic.
We'll have to put a sticker on her or something. We'll see how we do. And then we have two new guys to the bunch. Adam, welcome.
Hey.
Welcome. Very good to have you here. Both Boundless fans, I will say, and Austin.
Hello.
Austin, great to have
yes.
you. So, new to the Boundless show as far as guests, but not new as listeners. So,
No, they're
both guys, in case you didn't notice.
Yes.
You know, sometimes we have
to. Yes, we are.
So, I know my voices can be a little more high-pitched at times, but...
Well, that's good. That's good. Well, we are talking today. When we head into February, some of you guys give a collective groan, like, what are we going to talk about this month? Because we know that February features, among other things, Valentine's Day. We call it the love month, okay, or some people do. Maybe Hallmark does, I guess. maybe you don't call it that. But it's interesting because we, the common themes crop up during February. And here at Focus, you know, our marriage team talks about what they have calling it the date night challenge, and they're challenging married couples. Mm-hmm. There are Valentine's Day banquets out there. There are radio contests. There are couples getaways. So what does that mean for us? What do we have for single young adults? And I would venture to say that Jesus probably did not invent Valentine's Day. I don't recall him mentioning it in any
Sounds
of the...
Sounds like a safe bet to me.
In any of the Gospels. Yet we feel this obligation to do something. So we either get like super negative about it or we try to muster up this this positive vibe around Valentine's Day and February. So I want to start out because we're gonna talk about kind of turning February and Valentine's Day in particular kind of on its ear. And I want to start out by asking you guys, what does February and Valentine's Day in particular usually look like for you? Like historically or now, have you had to just like muster up some positivity towards it, or what's your general take on it?
I have a whole box of Valentine's Day decorations at my house that usually try to wait till February to just put some things up around the house. And I love to bake like sugar cookies and shapes of hearts.
Mm-hmm. Do you decorate them?
Decorate them, yes, and share them. And so typically I like to dig right into all the pink and redness of it all.
That's good. Well, we will be expecting those cookies to show up at the office within the next couple weeks.
Yes, FYI. And at Paradigms.
Yeah. Austin and Martha are in a small group together, so now he's capitalizing on that as well.
Yeah,
so,
pink and red. I love those colors.
Right.
Just wear them all the time and decorate everything with them if I could.
That's true. What does this look like for guys? You guys have to...
I have, oddly enough, I don't think I've been in a relationship over the period of Valentine's Day. Now, I could be wrong, but, I think as a guy, what Valentine's Day means to you is that day that you get to show your girlfriend or your spouse, your wife, how much she means to you. Mm-hmm. And it's, I think it's an inherently other-centric holiday. I think that's a cultural expectation. I also just think that we as men, yeah, hearts, candy, that's so much fun. No, I mean, it's really, it is a holiday that exists for you to demonstrate something to someone else. Mm-hmm. As a guy, I don't see, you know, it's not like I go and, you know, buy a lot of chocolate or do something like that. If there's not a woman in my life in that moment, I don't. To me, Valentine's Day is kind of just another day. It's mm-hmm. not something I mean, I'll be happy for my friends, you know, encourage my brother or who's married or the other men in my life. Hey, you know, make sure you make this special for your wife or your girlfriend. But as far as me personally, mm-hmm. I'm just like,
oh, well, it's interesting you say that because I've talked to guys who have this fear around Valentine's Day that like if the relationship isn't big enough, it's like a big dump time for guys because they don't want to walk through Valentine's Day with someone unless they're pretty sure, you know, they fear this, like, am I really into her enough? Can I really go through Valentine's Day or should I just end it because there's a lot of pressure around the holiday? I don't know. Yeah. How about you, Austin?
So most of my life, February's just been another month, February 14th, another day. Mm-hmm. The only exception has been when I was just started to get interested in a girl and it was right in February. Mm-hmm. And so... it actually precipitated the relationship starting probably sooner than it should have.
Okay.
And then ended a month later. So that's really my only experience with doing something special for February 14th.
Yeah, I'm sure there's more than a few single guys I can think of times when I've done this or other guy friends I know where they're like, February 14th. That's the day I'm going to make something happen with this girl I'm interested in. Mm-hmm. And, you know, those always... you know, some girls love it. Oh, a surprise Valentine. Oh, you know, you use that as a moment to kick a relationship off and start it. Mm-hmm. And other times they're just like, why did you do that? Mm-hmm. So, you know, it can be a good springboard into something new if you've been thinking and praying about it and looking to pursue something.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting because now as I think back on it too, I do not believe been in a relationship over Valentine's Day either, in part because I can think of two relationships where I was dumped on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Okay.
Ooh. Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah. And let's be honest about that. So I was
just
still healing over Valentine's Day. Yeah. And I didn't get a rebound relationship, unfortunately, to carry me through Valentine's Day. So I just had to.
Yeah, I'm sure those are highly recommended.
Recover
by
from the wounds. Yeah, exactly.
Rebound relationship.
So I mean, some of you out there may be in a relationship, some of you aren't. Either way, we're thinking, okay, as we tackle February, what can this look like for us? And we are going to talk about doing something new this year. And maybe issuing a little challenge in light of that. And to make it not just about cupids and hearts and chocolates and romantic love. Because regardless of whether you are in a romantic relationship, we are called to love everyone. Mm-hmm. I just got back from Indiana. I was at Indiana Wesleyan speaking in their chapel there. And the message I gave was on the value and the mandate really for us to love one another. And I kind of called it because it was January when I was there now. And I kind of called it a sanctity of human life issue and how every encounter that we have with everyone, we are adding value to them or we are taking value away based on how we treat them. And and are we loving them as Christ loved them? And John 13:35 says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I sometimes don't feel that enough during the week or during our average day, we think, how am I being called to love this person who's right in front of me? We love loving the people that we don't see because we can abstractly love them. But how yes. do we love these people that are like, oh my goodness, they're just in my business.
Or I don't have to see or talk to you. I find it so easy.
Exactly.
To love you.
Or worse, the people that we just don't even really like, we just think they're kind of boring or they're kind of forgettable. You know,
yes.
we want to go to the people that we think are cool or could add value to us. So
people are difficult.
Right. And we don't know. I mean, we may be those people, you know, we don't know.
What?
Not Martha. But, you know, I mean, who knows what people think of us? And maybe they're like, they're hard to love or I don't even, you know, I forget them all the time.
Interesting.
So I know it's sad. But so I want to ask you guys now then what does it mean for you? I mean, talking about I just threw out John 13:35 and loving one another. What is something unexpected? I mean, I want to talk about us feeling loved. What is something unexpected maybe that made you feel loved at one point? A scenario in your life, whether it was someone that just stepped out and you really felt like you had value added to you in that circumstance.
This is a small thing, but I live with a few other guys. And so there's not the romantic side of things at all, but just just to clarify that.
What do you mean? What about a bromance? It's
when those roses were given to you. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. But whenever, like, my roommate will have an extra steak and throw it on and cook dinner for me.
Oh.
And it's something small, but I feel served and, yeah, makes me feel good.
Yeah.
And it's a small way, I think, showing love in a purely platonic way.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say one of the things I've appreciated the most, both in college and when moving out to a new place like Colorado Springs, when you're just trying to get established in an area, trying to build community, trying to make friends, when someone goes out of their way to invite you to something, to include you into a group, to make an invitation, say, hey, why don't you come join us for a movie? Why don't you come join us for this game of Frisbee or something like that? When someone welcomes you into a closer group of friends, that for me sends a lot. It sends a big message of love and care and just a willingness to be Christ-like to others. That's a big one for me.
That's good.
There's one thing that I'm remembering of around Christmas time. My sister dropped off like a plate of cookies and a little note for me at work to come down and pick up at the front desk. And she has 3 kids. And I know for her to pack them all up and bring them in the van and drive down the street to do that for me took a lot of time, but just really appreciated it.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's great because I think there's this perception. I mean, I've heard it from people, especially married moms that have young kids, that we wouldn't need that kind of expression because certainly as single people, our lives are so exciting and we're always out doing lunch with friends or doing dinner or whatever. And it's usually the moms and stuff that think, oh, you know, I'm the forgotten one and stuff. So for her to step out and recognize that, you know what, my sister would probably benefit from this and would probably be blessed by this. That's really cool. I think for me, it's anytime anyone chooses to single me out and want to spend time with me just as me, I really appreciate that and get to know me because, you know, I'm kind of that person that, oh, let's throw Lisa into this party because she'll talk to people and she'll be, you know, I'm kind of like the, oh, Lisa, say something crazy or say
you're
a funny
entertainment
story. Yeah, I can be the free entertainment, which I should probably start charging for it. But, you know, but yeah, I'm kind of that person that's like always good to add to the mix because I'll like talking to people and I'll ask questions and I'll liven something up or whatever.
Facilitator.
Right.
Of conversation. I've played that role myself several times.
Party in a box. So to not feel like I have to be on or I have to provide something, but to just be in a good conversation with someone is always good for me. I like to be part of that. So so let's talk about showing love to others then, because I want to say by the end of this roundtable, we're going to issue a challenge to everyone to love intentionally and extravagantly and uniquely people that may not receive a lot of love. And I've shared this example recently of how I went home for Christmas and had a lot of time to spend with my mom, and my mom's in an assisted living place right now. And I just, like, as I picked my mom up to take her home, to take her to my sister's farm for Christmas Eve and Christmas and whatever, there were just some older people, like, sitting there in their wheelchairs and stuff. And I was, like, literally, like, I'm going to burst into tears if I even think that these people are going to be sitting here by themselves. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, like, so passionate about people that are forgotten, like the elderly or the disabled and stuff. And that's just something for me that always brings something like that to mind. And I just wanted to gather them all up and get like a 15-passenger van and just bring them all home for Christmas because I was so fearful that they didn't have anyone. But what would you guys say? Like, what is a prompt maybe for you to say, here's something where I want to show love? Do you have instances like that?
Yeah, I think time is a big one. And I think you've had Gary Chapman on here as a guest before talking about, at least I know you've discussed the 5 love languages a good bit, and that's been really instructive for me as I try and think about and categorize. I'm kind of an analytical, categorical thinker, and so it helps me understand, okay, all the different ways that I can potentially show love and trying to understand people and the ways in which they'll most receive like the love that I want to communicate to them. For me, I think time is a big one for most people. We kind of did an unofficial survey in my small group, and quality time was by far the most common. amongst all of us singles. And I think that it's because we're all so busy. We do so much. We fill our lives with so many things. As singles, you know, we watch our friends get married and then their lives and schedules get full up and it's even harder to get time with them. My brother got married about a year and a half ago. And so that's been... you know, I love my sister-in-law. It's been great to add a sister to the family because we're like four boys and one girl. Mm-hmm. So she provides great balance. But it did change my relationship with my brother. And mm-hmm. so I think as singles, you know, there's this desire, hey, we don't want to be left out. We feel love when people give us their time because mm-hmm. it's one of their more valuable commodities that they can't get any more of.
So how would you say, Adam, you can do that better? Because I think for a lot of singles, it's like, yeah, I'm going to hang out with you if you happen to be at the same event or if it's right. convenient or if it's whatever. But if you intentionally go after someone to show value by wanting to spend time, what does that look like for you?
I think that's initiating events and planning things and also just saying, hey, I noticed this X happened in your life. Do you want to talk about it? Do you mm-hmm. have time? Can we grab coffee? Can I take you out to dinner? Mm-hmm. Can we do something like that? I think that coupling attentiveness, you know, mm-hmm. attention to detail and what's going on in someone's life with a desire to single them out for attention and time to spend and talk mm-hmm. sends a huge kind of a double message that you're valued. I want to show love to you. And, you know, you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I care about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For myself, I'm still figuring out what it looks like. You know, when Jesus says love everyone, it's like, well, there's 7 billion people in the world. How do you love everyone?
Mm-hmm. You can only get to 6.
Yeah.
I mean, to be honest, limited resources.
Right. And mm-hmm. so praying about, God, who do you want me to be intentional with my time? Mm-hmm. And, mm-hmm. you know, there's a lot of people that I intersect with. Who can I be intentional about getting to know and finding out what their love language is, what makes them feel loved, and then making attempts in those areas.
Yeah. I think I have to guard against fatigue or emotional relational fatigue. Mm-hmm. I think as singles, our lives can be a little more transient. We move around more. We travel in more circles. We come into contact with more people. And I'm an extrovert, so I love that. I thrive on new groups of people. But you know, after building a community where I'm from in Georgia for 20 years, then going off to college for 3 years, you know, those are both very close-knit friend groups. Then moving out to Colorado Springs, I found myself just, even after 6 months, not really knowing many people, not building many relationships, not really investing. And I had to stop and think and realize I'm just worn out. I have all these friends from back in college I'm trying to keep up with, all these friends from home I'd like to keep up with. And I don't know how long I'm going to be here. So do I really want to invest? Do I really want to get to know people? And I honestly think you really need to lean on Christ in that situation more than any other.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because he's constantly going to be bringing new people into your life. You know, if we're called to love the whole world, then we may get to more than just 6 mm-hmm. in our lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's really, really important for us to lean on him, to give us the energy and the strength to continually pour ourselves out and into those that we meet, because otherwise it's just so easy to just clam up and say, all right, social capacity is full. I can't get to know any more people, can't build any more relationships. I'm just tired.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting to hear that from an extrovert.
I know. I never yeah. thought I'd come to that day. I never thought I'd come to that moment, yeah. but mm-hmm. I did.
I think one thing that comes naturally or easily to me is to bring cookies into work or to send a care package or mm-hmm. kind of like those tangible gift things. But one area that I'd like to grow in is just giving people my full attention, because I mean, if I'm on a task, I'm very task oriented, like, please do not interrupt because I'm focusing on this over here, you know. But even like taking the time to call my sister on a Saturday morning when I might would rather be reading a book rather than, I mean, calling her intentionally instead of on my commute home from work, mm-hmm. like multitasking,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
just to be focused on people in the moment, I think is a great way to show love.
Yeah, that's good. And I think it's so, one thing I've just noticed as I've reflected on this a little bit, and as I reflected preparing that talk that I gave, that whole idea of, like, you see how people brighten up and how people just come alive when you really do call something out of them that is good. And you really, I mean, I'm reminded of scripture, you know, Gideon, when God calls him mighty warrior, when he's basically like hiding, you know, I mean, he basically calls him and names him as something that is only going to be manifest later in his life. Yeah, but he calls that
prophetic.
Out of him. Yeah, he calls that out of him. And just calling out how you are seeing God working in people's lives. and to, you know, raise that bar and to say, you know, I see this in you and this encourages me in you, and to just be intentional and to be specific in something. Because I think it's so easy for us to say, you know, we go onto someone's Facebook page and just like a comment and think, well, you know, okay, that's enough. You know, I mean, you cannot just like someone's status update and feel, you know, so how can we do
Wait,
that?
Facebook isn't a love language?
Well, it is for some people. I do know. Yeah, it can be for some people. But I've seen another thing I spoke at recently was with a group of Abilene Christian students. And I was just telling Martha this morning that they were instructed by their the division leader, the department head, to write thank you notes to all the speakers. And so I've been getting over the past few weeks thank you notes, like handwritten thank you notes from them.
Wow.
And it's just reminded me of how much of an impact that could have, because it's so rare nowadays, you know, to not either ignore someone completely or shoot them an email or whatever. And so I think now in February, I'm going to pick some people and handwrite some notes of just sit down and think of some things that I want to say to them, or that I've maybe thought to myself but have never spoken, and do that. And I'm thinking that's just something that I want to be intentional about doing. Any other things that you guys think you might do? Because, you know, folks, here we go. Go on the blog right now. We're going to be challenging you to do this as well.
I know for people, just to tag on with what you said, Lisa, that people that I know have the gift of encouragement and really can genuinely speak that life into someone else whenever they've spoken things to me has been huge.
I would like to point out, I do not have it. I'm going to be very intentional about doing it and do it instead, but go ahead.
And I don't either, so.
Don't say you don't have the gift of encouragement and cannot do it. I have the gift of rebuke, but I'm not going to use it in February.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so just along the same lines of being intentional about seeing the good in other people and taking the time to call that out. And for me, it doesn't come naturally, so I have to exercise it. And that's something I could grow in for sure.
I think that, I don't know, it's funny because, you know, words of affirmation, there's another love language right there. I respond very strongly to words of encouragement. That's one of my top two. And I think that, is it Proverbs, I believe, where Solomon says that fitting words, or words well and aptly spoken, are like apples of gold and settings of silver. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of reflects, you know, that's a word picture that evokes a lot of artistry, a lot of time and effort and skill. And I think likewise, the gift of encouragement requires attentiveness. It requires knowing someone, looking into their lives, and being tuned into who they are. And the Holy Spirit, and so knowing when and what to say. It's like, hey, I've been watching this person. I've seen these things about them. Let me offer a word of encouragement that's motivated by what I see. Calling, like you said earlier, calling that out of them, calling things out of them they don't know. I mean, one of the reasons I like words of affirmation, and I hope that I provide this to others when I give them to them, is this idea of setting the internal narrative in their heads. I think a lot of us, especially if you're by yourself a lot, you can sometimes get in negative patterns of thinking, or you can start to see yourself in a distorted way, a way that's not consistent with who you are as a child of God, or with that's not consistent with what God's doing in your life. But, you know, you're with yourself and your own thoughts, and a lot of times the attacks of the devil way more than you are with other Christians, hearing them speak. And so I think that's why the gift of encouragement is so important, because it's a reminder, hey, the Holy Spirit is in you. God is at work in you. He's doing good things. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, it says, I'm confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And when I'm feeling depressed or upset with like sin and frustration in my life, when someone comes in and says, hey, I see the good work that Christ is doing in you, that he's faithful to complete it, and look at this evidence of that. I'm like, whoa, you're right. You know, that it instantly counteracts the narrative that's going on in my head. And so I intentionally seek out opportunities to provide that to other people, to, especially if I know that they're struggling. Hey, the lies that Satan's probably telling you in your mind right now are not true. They're not the ultimate reality. This is what's true. This is what I see. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing.
Couple of things that I'm hoping to do this month is to send a care package to a sister. I'm talking about my sisters a lot today. I love them.
This is in addition to the cookies that she's going to bake every day and bring into the office.
How many do
you
have?
No, that's the other thing. I've already thought, you know, of what I might want to bring to work coming up for Valentine's Day or
something
like that.
You need to do the snickerdoodles again.
Oh,
I'm just saying. Special request. Special request. They were fabulous.
Noted. Yes.
It was like eating a blob of butter. It's like a baked piece of butter. Yep. They were very good.
It's the key to French cooking.
Well, she does snickerdoodles very well.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you, Lisa. I'll keep that in mind. Mm-hmm. Or cake pops is what I was thinking about.
Very those fun. Are amazing.
Those cake. Are very fun, too. But, yeah. So, okay, here's my challenge to you guys. I want you to pick a couple people. I'm talking to the round table as well as all y'all out there. A couple people that you are very close to that you could love in an unexpected way. So something that they're not going to expect this month. So something that's not the usual, not just like I see you every day. So let me just, you know, whatever. Your good friends, your family members, whatever. Something unexpected. And then I want you to pick a couple people who would not expect anything from you. People that are just, they wouldn't even consider you to be on their radar, okay? So someone that you can easily speak into, maybe someone that does not receive encouragement, or you know that maybe they're new to town where you are, maybe they don't have a lot of friends, maybe they are forgotten, maybe they just wouldn't expect anything from you. And find some way to love them in a tangible and intentional way. And then tell us what you're going to do on the blog. Share ideas. And we are going to start a February love revolution here that doesn't have anything to do with hearts and candies and, you know, romantic kind of stuff or whatever. If you got that going on, you just fit that in too, okay? That is totally legit. That is totally fine. You fit that in, but you think of the others out there because we want to love as Christ first loved us. So thank you guys for being willing to do that. We're going to check in with you guys again, make sure that you're doing it.
Okay.
We don't just come on this show and just abstractly throw things out there. We follow up with you, okay?
Challenge accepted.
Exactly. Exactly. Well. So, and weigh in on the blog too with what you guys are doing. And then responses and just kind of what you learn out of that. We'll talk about that in March a little bit. So thank you guys.
Thanks for having us.
You are
air to desperate lungs, water falling on the sand. Silence to an angry storm, sight to a blind man. You're still the God of miracles. So if you're gonna move again, then would you move in me? Move in me. You're the beat to a broken heart, bread for a hungry crowd. And one word from your voice rings out, and the dead throw the grave clothes down. 'Cause you're still the God of the empty tomb, the one who came to life again. So come alive in me. Come alive in me. Come alive in me. Come alive in me.
Hey everyone, we are here for this week's culture segment, and we have a new guest on the show. Again, we love it when we can introduce you to some new folks, though maybe she is not unfamiliar to you. Her name is Margaret Feinberg. Margaret, welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Great to have you here as part of the Boundless Show. Those of you out there who are familiar with Margaret's writings, you may be, especially if you are familiar with Catalyst. You know, Boundless has had a presence at Catalyst in the past, and Margaret has been there as well and is a well-known speaker and Bible teacher and author. I made reference to that. She's also been at Thrive and Extraordinary Women and has been featured in a lot of different media outlets as well, including CNN and the AP and USA Today, commenting on a number of cultural things. I think you give a lot of direction to those kind of conversations. So, but today we're going to talk about, speaking of, you know, kind of influences on us and whatnot, Margaret is the author of a new book called Wonderstruck. And we love to talk about stuff like this on The Boundless Show because it kind of gives us an opening for a conversation with, you know, with friends and family as we gather around to figure out, okay, as we talk about things that we feel are important, how do we infuse those into our lives? And so this is going to be a good discussion. So the first thing that I want to ask you, Margaret, really is pretty elementary because I think maybe some of us may not have considered this. And that is, what actually is wonder, because I'm going to just start, you know, start right off here by saying that this is probably not something that every Monday morning as I start my week out and come into work that I'm like, you know, the one thing I need to do this week is just infuse some more wonder in my life. I just do not. So I think I need you to explain to us what this is.
It's true. Talking about wonder, it feels a lot of days like trying to tie kite strings onto clouds.
Mm-hmm.
Like there is, it's just like nebulous. It is amorphic. And so I've developed a very concrete definition of what I mean by wonder. And wonder is that moment of spiritual awakening that makes you long to know God more. Hmm. It is that moment of spiritual awakening that makes you long to know God more. And I believe that this world is laced with them, that our God, a creator God, has literally designed our world and our lives in such a way that there are these moments of spiritual awakening that are all around us. They are waiting for us in our communities, in our workplaces, in the classroom. They're waiting for us as we student teach, as we journey through life. God is literally, I believe, busting at the seams to display his glory, his power, his might, and his presence in our lives.
Hmm. Well, it seems to me that this is something, and I love the way that you defined that. It seems to me that if I were to sit around with my friends and say, you know, okay, let's talk about wonder, it's one of those things that we're like, okay, well, we know we need spiritual disciplines in our life. We know that we need, you know, to understand the concept of salvation. We know we need, and then wonder is something that maybe we just tack on if we have extra time. You know, it's like, okay, well, let's maybe throw some wonder in there because maybe that should be important as well. And I love how you actually kick off the book very early on with a statement where you say, you're talking about God giving us invitations to encounter him. And you say, unconscious of the life God wants for us, we slumber in the presence of the sacred and snore in the company of the divine. Why is this? Because as believers, shouldn't this be something at the forefront of our minds in a vibrant relationship with Christ?
I think it should be. I think when it comes to wonder, for whatever reasons, we don't emphasize it enough. I would go so far as to say there are a lot of people who think of wonder as like the sprinkles on top of the sundae, mm-hmm. or maybe the sparkler at the 4th of July fireworks display and parade, right? It's an extra, you know, it's a nice add-on, but it's not essential or foundational to our spiritual journeys. You know, I would argue that wonder actually is, and we don't seek it out enough. Wonder does a couple of things. I believe that wonder helps locate us in the vastness of this universe. There's this moment that when we encounter the wonder of God, it's like God finds us and he presses in on us and he gives us an experience with himself. And so we experience the sense that the creator of all, when we encounter that moment of wonder, basically says, you are here. But it's not just that God locates us, he does something else, because when we encounter wonder, we suddenly have an experience with God. Well, you and I, we can know God in our minds, we can know God in the abstract, we can know God by reading about God, we can see diagrams about faith about God, but there is something completely different when we encounter God for ourselves. Something begins transforming and shifting inside of us. We're no longer talking about the abstract, we're talking about we have encountered God. And so wonder does that. Locates us and says, you are here, but it also essentially says God is here too. And that means that no matter what we're facing in life, no matter where we feel stuck, suddenly we begin to have what we need to begin moving forward. And so wonder is not the extra. I would argue it is foundational and essential to all of our lives.
Yeah. Well, and obviously, I mean, throughout the book, you give many different examples of how not only maybe you had missed out on some wonder, but then how you were able to, God was able to show you how that needed to be recaptured on a number of different levels and in a number of different spheres. So can you tell us, Margaret, what's a great example, first of all, of how you realized what you were missing? I mean, because like you said, it's easy to kind of just get caught up in the churn of life. How did you realize what you were missing? And then an example of where wonder really did literally strike you in a way that was life-changing.
You know, it's interesting, this whole journey actually began out of one of the most difficult years of my, as well as my husband Leif's life, and we just went through a period where we had been challenged financially, we had a cancer scare, loved ones in our life were dying, we had broken relationships, things were falling apart, and I don't know if any of your listeners have had that time, like everything is going wrong and you can't make it stop, no matter what you do. And out of that season, the prayer that came out of my heart was not one for more faith. It wasn't one for more trust. It was this prayer for wonder and saying, God, I want to, in the midst of everything falling apart, I want to know the wonder of you. I want to know you as a God whose name is literally wonderful. Lord, give me your wonder, and began praying day in, day out, day in, day out. And I remember there was a period in the midst of all of this pain and this loss that one day I was in my kitchen, and it was overwhelming, and I just started crying, and eventually I wept. And I remember literally just ending up on my kitchen floor just in this puddle of tears. And as I was there, I had this prayer that all I can describe is it just kind of came out, and it was ever so simple. And it was this prayer that said, God is good. God is on the throne. Breathe in, breathe out. God is good. God is on the throne. Breathe in, breathe out. And I began praying this prayer and praying it and praying it. I eventually pulled myself off that kitchen floor, but this prayer was all that I had to offer for God for several weeks. And I began thinking about it, like, what is this? What is this? And that declaration that God is good, that God is good in the midst of no matter how much bad that we are encountering, that God is on the throne, that he remains sovereign and in control and all-powerful when everything in our lives is completely out of control. And that at times we just need to make that choice to keep on breathing, to keep on moving forward in life, trusting that God is there, even when we don't feel him. And in that moment, I encountered what I would consider a wonder, because for the first time, I got a glimpse into what the scripture intends or means when it describes that there are times in life when we don't know what to pray and the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And so for me, that was one of the wonders of God meeting me in a moment of absolute loss and pain, and a sense saying, I am with you, and I am going to give you the strength to get through this.
And you actually talk, I mean, you use that as an example. That's good. I mean, you talk throughout the book of different ways, like there are the wonder of different things. And you talk about creation, rest, prayer, gratitude, forgiveness. What is the easiest way when you find yourself in a funk or strain or beginning to doubt the goodness of God? How do you rekindle wonder in your own life at this point when you know you need to?
I think each of us are wired differently by God, and each of us has a natural propensity according to the unique personality and wiring that God has given us to encounter him. And so for me, the way that is the most natural, the easiest, is the wonder of creation. You know, I live here in Colorado, and there's, I'm sure you've experienced this, but getting outside and seeing those mountains, and they're huge, and their magnificence, and their strength, something about that makes me reflect on God as creator who made them and holds it all together. And something about those scenes of that mountain, it right-sizes things in my own world. So when I'm looking at an impossible situation, when I'm thinking there's no way out, I see those mountains, and I think, you know what? I don't see a way out, but I know the God who has a way out. And so for me, watching a sun melt below the horizon and being reminded that the mercies of God are new every morning, sitting and looking at the vegetation or the blossoming flowers and remembering that everything comes in its season, for me, that is one of the ways that the wonder of God is just stirred and made alive inside of me.
Well, we talk here at Boundless, Margaret, a lot about relationships, and I know you definitely focus a lot on friendship and the power of wonder in friendship in the book, and you actually say something here that I thought was great. To rediscover the wonder of friendship, I had to change, and this was a realization in your own life. You said, rather than holding people back, I needed to invite them in. My hands required unclenching and my soul exposing. I had to learn to be more freely myself, more focused on the rewards of good relationship than the possibility of being hurt. Okay, that is tough. That's tough. We trend, I think, towards self-preservation and or what is this relationship going to do for me rather than truly being open. But what did you see as you did that? What were the benefits for you in that? How did it cause you to change?
You know, I've moved around quite a bit, and for anybody who's moved around, it takes a while to get to make new friends. And we were really struggling in Denver when we moved here. And I was just going, why is this so difficult? What is so challenging about this? And what I realized is that while I wanted relationships, I wanted to know more than I wanted to be known. And that's a significant shift. There's a big difference. We can want to reach out to people. We can want to be their friend. We can want to connect with them. And yet at the same time, we can throw up our palm to them, like almost unknowingly, and say, but you can't get any closer than this to me. And that's what I was doing in my own life and in my own relationships. You know, I was okay with being friends or relationship with people as long as I could kind of keep them at arm's length. And at a certain point, I recognized that in order to experience the wonder of friendship, that community that God has designed us for, I believe that God has not just created us with a God-shaped hole. He has created us with a people-shaped hole. We were meant for relationship. We were meant for connection. But that I had to learn to drop my palm. I had to learn to risk being vulnerable, to say, you know what, this is me, this is myself. And at times I'm going to get hurt for being that vulnerable, but the rewards of friendship, the rewards of connection, the rewards of having those people whom you can think aloud as yourself, it is just priceless, and it is so precious and important in this life.
Okay, so Margaret, we're going to have some people here probably listening who are going to be like, okay, Margaret, but okay, this has got to be easy for you because you're a writer and you seem to be really creative and you traipse around Scotland and you've had all these experiences, but I'm just an admin assistant sitting in a cubicle, or I'm just an engineer. I don't even know what to do with my life. How can, you know, a young adult who's just struggling to even find where God has them right now recapture or capture for the first time wonder in their own life that may seem a little bit of drudgery right now?
I think we all have those points and those moments, and it's just part of the spiritual journey. I would challenge someone right now, commit for the next 21 days to pray for wonder. Each and every day, say, God, I want your wonder. I want your wonder. I don't even know what I'm wanting, but I want it. Like, I want to experience this. And then live wide-eyed and awake to the ways that God might answer. I have a trail behind my house that I hike once, sometimes twice a day when it's not snowy, and I love it. It's the same trail. I do it over and over and over again, and I literally have probably hiked that trail 1,000 times over the last 5 years, and I begin praying for wonder. Same trail, same path, same turns. Begin praying for wonder, and one day I'm out there, and I look down, and what I recognize is this trail, there's little pieces of mica that are in it, and on the sunny days, the sun reflects, and it literally looks like I'm walking on this gold, sparkly path. Now, I walked that path hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times and never saw it before, and it took praying for wonder to begin seeing that detail. And so the question is in the midst of the cubicle, in the midst of that admin job, in the midst of your routine and your commute and the roommate that maybe you're not that crazy about, where is the wonder? Could it be possible that what you've just seen as dirt, it is sparkling with possibility and potential that God has placed there? And will you commit for 21 days to begin praying and saying, God, I want to see what I haven't seen here before. Open my eyes.
So speaking of that commitment, you actually throw out what you call the 30 Days of Wonder Challenge. And what would you say, Margaret, because we love challenges here at Boundless, so we have people that are going to be all over this. What results have you seen in yourself through kind of taking this on intentionally, like you're talking about, and then those who have done it? Explain to us a little bit about what the challenge is and what kind of change it can affect in people.
At the back of the Wonderstruck book, I wrote a 30-day challenge because, again, wonder is very nebulous, and I want to give people a concrete way to begin awakening to the wonder in their lives. And so each day there's a different activity. One might be to set a clock so that you watch the sunrise. Another to set a clock so you actually remember to look out the window and watch the sunset, to write a letter of gratitude, to sit in 20 minutes of stillness, to participate in these activities that help raise all of your senses, your eyes and your ears and your spirit, to the wonder of God all around. And the results have been breathtaking. Anybody can jump online, go on Pinterest, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and search for the hashtag LiveWonderstruck. And what you will see is people from around the country and actually around the world taking photos of the most beautiful details from throughout creation, telling stories of where they're encountering the wonder of God, the stories of people who suddenly they realize that they have that chance moment that they would have missed to share their faith. I had a story of one woman, and she described her husband reached over in the middle of the night and didn't say a word, but just put his hand on her, and what she realized was he was praying for her. And she sat there just wonderstruck by the love and the power of someone just to pray for her who she hadn't asked it. And you begin to see people awakening to these moments where there are divine appointments that are happening in people's lives. And before they were rushing by and missing them, and all of a sudden they're learning to see and to savor them. And it's bringing an awareness of God's presence that they hadn't had before.
Well, that's cool. And we'll go ahead and give folks space on our blog. You know, if you guys decide, again, the book is Wonderstruck, check out the end of the book, what Margaret was just talking about, and start putting some of these into practice. And then let us know on the blog what you are doing and how we can support you in that. Margaret, I just want to thank you for joining us today and being part of this conversation. Folks, the book is Wonderstruck. You can find out more about it. We're going to link to it on the blog, but also Margaret Feinberg, FEINBERG.com is where you can find out the latest from Margaret, what she's doing, where she is, what trail she's hiking. go ahead and find out. Maybe, you know, just find out what trail she's on and then go join her. No, that'd be a little bit stalkerish. That's make you uncomfortable. But, you know, sometimes we just throw that out to people. But thank you so much for writing the book, Margaret, and for really just kind of pausing on this one thing and causing us to reflect on it and giving us the opportunity to be part of this journey with you.
Thank you. It's a joy to be with you.
The gospel changes everything. The turning point in history. Even now it's changing me. From who I was. The story of my Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything, and it is changing me. The gospel changes everything, the turning point in history. And even now it's changing me from who I was. The story of my Savior calls me to the wonder of the cross. The gospel changes everything, and it is changing me.
Well, we are opening up this week's inbox. I have Candace Waters on the line. Candace!
Hello, Lisa.
Hello.
So good to hear your voice.
Very good to hear from you. In this new year, we're still here.
Not going to make Lisa go away.
Right. Yeah,
there are
no.
Questions to be asked and questions to be answered.
There are. So we're going to ask you this one, and I'm looking forward to what you have to say. This listener says, why does it seem that while I am waiting on the Lord, others are accomplishing their relationship goals without having to do the same? So we're talking about a waiting on the Lord question, which can be frustrating, especially in a new year.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting that she says that the others in her life are accomplishing their goals without having to do the same, meaning without having to wait on the Lord. And that phrase really jumped out at me because Scripture is so clear that we are called to wait on the Lord, that that's where we have our strength renewed. You know, Isaiah talks about those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength and mount up on wings as eagles. And, you know, we tend to have that as sort of a Scripture go-to that we paste on our mirrors and whatnot to encourage us in the morning. But I think it's really important to check your heart, make sure that you're not saying to yourself, I'm waiting on the Lord, but when you're really just waiting on a husband, because I think the way the question is phrased, it makes me wonder if that's what's going on, especially if she's talking about Christian friends who are getting married. I hope they're waiting on the Lord, too. We're all supposed to be waiting on the Lord, whatever we're doing, whether we're single or married or dating or engaged. You know, all throughout life, we're going to have opportunities and challenges, and it's that posture of always being before the Lord in humility in our spirits and daily with Him in prayer that gives us the strength to wait when circumstances don't go the way we want to. So that I think that's an important starting point to make sure that you don't see it as a, you know, like, man, I got the bum deal. I have to wait on the Lord and they just get to get married. I think that's a false way to look at it. It's a blessing to get to wait on the Lord. Now, to the point of how come everyone else is getting married and I'm not? I think that's the other part of the question, and that's a legitimate one. And certainly it is very frustrating to look around at believers and unbelievers. You know, let's take the unbeliever for a minute, who maybe walks in sin, sleeps around, you know, does everything wrong from a biblical perspective and still ends up happily married. Boy, that really seems unfair.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the Bible is so helpful to remind us not to envy the wicked. And, you know, Job talks about the frustration of looking around at all the people who obey God who are then suffering, by contrast with those who disobey God and who seem to be prospering. And, you know, the lesson of so much of Job is that God is faithful and there is an ultimate day of judgment and reward coming. And we really do need to keep one eye toward that ultimate goal, that we can't have our hope and our happiness so wrapped up in what we get in this life that we lose that perspective, that we're living in this life toward an ultimate end that is far grander and far more important than anything we accomplish here on earth.
Yeah. What would you say, Candace, to, I'm just reminded of last month I was speaking to some college students and some girls came up to me afterwards practically in tears because they were graduating and had never even been on a date. And they just really felt like, wow, you know, what is wrong with me, first of all? And is this like the timeline that I had expected? No, it's not. I mean, what? How can they really look forward to the future with confidence and not dwell on, you know, the timeline that they think should be theirs?
Yeah, well, I think a couple of things. One is just to read the newspapers and be aware of what the current average age of first marriage is. You know, just kind of be up to date on current trends. The average age for women is close to 26, if not a little bit older. And so if you're graduating from college at 21 or 22 and utterly depressed and overcome by this, you know, discouragement that you're not yet married, you have to say, hey, you know, you live in a culture when if you got married that young, you'd really be kind of a category buster. You know, you'd be an outlier. Mm-hmm. And so you can say statistically upwards of 85 to 90% of Americans eventually get married. And mm-hmm. so you're likely to get married if you want to get married. And I think that helped me to just kind of breathe a sigh of relief to say, okay, I can quit freaking out that I'm not married at 22. I'm probably going to get married at some point. Now, that's not a guarantee to say that you will. And this is where I would encourage them, trying to keep in that mind of rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. When someone is weeping over this, to not minimize that and say, well, you know, statistics say you're going to get married. Mm-hmm. Instead, to enter into that pain with them and say, it is a hard thing when what you so deeply long for, which is a God-given desire for marriage, isn't happening and doesn't look to be happening. You know, that may be for you what God called you to enter into the suffering of Christ, and to encourage them to daily lay down their own desires and their own will and offer it up as a sacrifice and say, Lord, I surrender this to you, and I really want to get married, and I pray that that's your will, but ultimately I do trust you. And, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to trust you more. Help me to trust you more. The Lord wants all of us to grow closer to him, and he uses the circumstances of our lives to draw us to himself, and often it's the most painful circumstances that really get us to the point of even saying, I want to be more like you.
Yeah, that's good. Well, good thoughts from Candace Waters. Thank you, Candace, for weighing in on this. We always appreciate you.
Well, thanks, Lisa. It's always a pleasure.
Yeah. All right. Hey, everyone. That's the end of this week's show. Write to us at editor@boundless.org with a question for the future, because we always round out our show with a question from you. And we love it when you guys do kind of present us with those, because it gives us an idea of what you're really wrestling with. And we want to be able to weigh in on that. So that is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.